Got to hand over the duties back there at some point. I don't know if I've been up here wearing the mic preaching before, since we had the televangelist one. Yeah. It's kind of nice. So, great class this morning, Aiden. Appreciated how you were getting into the historical aspects of things, because that's what I really enjoy. And really digging into where the translations came from, why we have them the way that we have them. That dovetails perfectly into what I'm going to be talking about this afternoon, because I'm going to build off what I've done the last two classes, speaking about knowledge and truth, and take that to the next step of wisdom. There's a common saying out there that many people know about wisdom. Knowledge is knowing that a tomato is a fruit, and wisdom is knowing not to put it in a fruit salad. It's true. Tomatoes are delicious, but you do not mix tomatoes with strawberries and bananas, which Nolan really loves. If you guys ever want to get him something banana themed. He hates them. But wisdom and knowledge and truth all go together, but we need to take it in the right way. So when I've been going through knowledge and truth, the last time we touched on 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, don't have to flip there, but the focus of going there was at the end of verse 10, where it says, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. And we focused on what the love of truth was and why we need to have the love of truth. And then we also went to 1 Timothy 1:5, where it says, but the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. So love from a pure heart and receiving the love of truth so as to be saved. If we have love from a pure heart, if we have the love of truth, we still need to have wisdom. Because knowing things isn't the same as putting those things into action, and that's what wisdom is, putting things into action. So let's flip over to 1 Kings chapter 3. In 1 Kings chapter 3, we're going to dig into Solomon just a little bit. Because how can you talk about wisdom without touching on Solomon? The man who is known as the wisest person to ever be on the earth. The man who is known for his wisdom because of what he asked God. But as you dig more into his life, you can see where his wisdom was lacking. But in 1 Kings chapter 3, we're going to start in verse 5 and go through 15. It says, in Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream at night, and God said, ask what you wish me to give you. Then Solomon said, you have shown great loving kindness to your servant David, my father, according as he walked before you in truth and righteousness and uprightness of heart toward you. And you have reserved for him this great loving kindness, that you have given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. Now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, yet I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. Your servant is in the midst of your people, which you have chosen, a great people who are too many to be numbered or counted. So give your servant an understanding heart to judge the people, to discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? It was pleasing in the sight of the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. God said to him, because you have asked this thing and have not asked for yourself long life, nor have you asked riches for yourself, nor have you asked for the life of your enemies, but you have asked for yourself discernment to understand justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. Behold, I have given you a wise and discerning heart, so that There has been no one like you before you, nor shall one like you arise after you. I have also given you what you have not asked for, both riches and honor, so that there will not be any among the kings like you for all of your days. If you walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and commandments, as your father David walked, then I will prolong your days. Then Solomon awoke. Behold, it was a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and offered burnt offerings and made peace offerings and made a feast for all his servants. So God comes to Solomon and says, hey, ask me something that you would like to have. And the response is, give me wisdom to judge your people rightly. Solomon's mindset at this point in time was true and just. Solomon also already had worldly wisdom, because if you flip back to verse number 1 in 1 Kings chapter 3, it says, then Solomon formed a marriage alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her to the city of David until he had finished building his own house. He already had a worldly wisdom to know that I don't want to go to war with Egypt, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to form an alliance by marrying this guy's daughter. And that led to Solomon's downfall eventually. But Solomon asked for wisdom. God granted Solomon wisdom. And Solomon was able to judge rightly the people of God because of that request. I found this article when looking up wisdom and different aspects of it from a worldly perspective. And it said, to truly understand wisdom versus knowledge, we have to define wisdom in a more practical sense. To be wise is to have knowledge and be able to understand and apply it in an effective way. So we can have all of this knowledge, we can have all of this understanding, but if we don't know how to apply it in an effective way, it means absolutely nothing. We can have all of the spiritual knowledge, but if we don't know how to communicate it with somebody else, it means absolutely nothing. Because how are you going to seek and save the lost if you don't have the wisdom to share the scriptures? Now, that doesn't mean everybody needs to share it in the same way, because we can't all share it in the same way, and we're not meant to share it in the same way. We are all different, have different personalities, different way to present information, and we're all needed within the kingdom of God. There's some people that can get up here like Mark Miller, and he can have a great message, and he can have amazing examples to help everybody understand it easily. And then there's other people that get up here, like a Jay or a Matt Hartford, that are a lot more practical knowledge than lots of big examples. Both kinds are needed, because people learn differently. People understand differently. I prefer the historical aspects, like Aiden got on to today, and the facts, because that's how my mind operates. But not everybody's like me. We need different ways to present the information. And it's important that everybody uses their skill set in that area to present God's word in a wise way. To further expound, as Mike Hartman would say, I told Nikki earlier that I've got like 3 pages here and I should be on time or early. But I'm getting to the point more like Mike Hartman, when he would get up and just have one scripture and then say expound, and then one scripture and expound, one scripture and expound, and go for an hour and a half. So I'll do my best to stay on time, but I do have 2.5 pages, so we'll see. But more real-life examples of wisdom versus knowledge. Knowing how to drive a car and follow traffic laws. You can know how to drive a car. You can know all the traffic laws. But failing to actually do so and causing an accident. People, when they cause accidents, it's not because they don't know the laws, usually. It's not because they don't know what they're supposed to do, usually. I did hear a story about a high school girl one time. I thought the emergency brake was in case of an emergency. So when she lost control on ice, she pulled the emergency brake And that's not what you do with the emergency brake on ice unless you're trying to do donuts. Then it can be fun. Another example, constantly giving in to harmful impulses despite knowing they're harmful. My examples of this is eating a bag of chips in one sitting, which I do way too often, or an entire tub of chip dip, like Bob used to do often, or making cookies and eating five of them as soon as they come out of the oven. Another example of wisdom and knowledge, buying stuff you can't afford to keep up with the Joneses, which is what we used to say back in the day for you young folks. Nowadays, it's more what's on TikTok, what's on Instagram, what's everybody else doing. It used to be keeping up with the Joneses because you could see what everybody around you is doing, all while knowingly sacrificing your family's financial health. It's easy to get the thing right now because it's new and it's shiny and you really want it, and to not plan for the future. Another example of knowledge versus wisdom, knowing the difference between salt and sugar when you're baking. You might know the difference, but you might accidentally use the salt instead of the sugar and things don't turn out the way that they're supposed to. Or knowing the difference between a teaspoon and a tablespoon. If you put a teaspoon of salt in something and follow the instructions, you're good. If you put a tablespoon of salt in something you're baking instead of a teaspoon, you're not so good. If it's sugar, it might be even better if you do a tablespoon instead of a teaspoon. Even more prevalent more recently. We did it at the men's camp. We did it kind of here at the fall festival. Seeing young men and boys try hot sauces and peppers and knowing to say no. It takes older people typically to know to say no, I'm not doing that. I know what the outcome is going to be and I want nothing, no part of it. And finally, understanding your skills and using them to serve God instead of letting others talk you into doing things you don't want to do. For example, teaching and preaching up here. It's okay that not everybody is up here because not everybody needs to be up here. It's understanding what your own skills and strengths are and allowing God to use those for His purpose. Let's go over to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. It says, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. No matter what we do, no matter how we put the understanding, ways, and knowledge that we have, no matter how we put that into action, it's important to remember that everything that we do is for God. So if we have to get up here on a Wednesday night and we don't like leading songs because we're not a good singer, we're doing that for the Lord. Knowing that and having the wisdom to know that we are God's workmen and He can use us in His way. Understanding what our own strengths are in order to use them to serve God. Another article I read talked about what the biggest obstacle is when it comes to wisdom. And it said, to acquire and act with wisdom, you'll often need to overrule your own emotions and act in a way that you know will be better for you in the long term, like not eating an entire bag of chips in one sitting. God gave us emotions, but it is critical to use logic to guide those emotions. Now, we might have an understanding of our emotions, but we need to use that understanding and that knowledge to control those emotions and act in a wise manner and not let those emotions dictate our reactions to things. Let's go over to Psalm chapter 111. Psalm 111, verse number 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's only the start. Because wisdom is something that takes a while to gain, and it takes going through things to gain it. And the perfect example of that is Abraham. I mean, how many times did Abraham get told to do something and he didn't quite do that thing? When he was told to leave his family, he didn't leave all of his family. When he was fleeing and going into other lands and saying that his wife was his sister twice, he wasn't acting in the wisest manner because he wasn't doing what he needed to do in order to fully serve God because he was deceptive. He had knowledge, he had understanding, but his wisdom wasn't quite there yet. Another way to think of it is that his faith wasn't quite there yet. And it took going through those things and failing in order to gain the wisdom he needed in order to offer his son Isaac. It took going through things and pushing through and becoming stronger in order to become the man he needed to become. And it's the same thing with us. In order for us to gain wisdom, we need to be able to go through things with endurance. We need to be able to go through things with a holistic perspective and seeing things the way God sees them. There's a quote from Albert Einstein that says, "Wisdom is not a product of schooling, but of the lifelong attempt to acquire it." How true is that? That we're not going to gain wisdom by learning things, but we gain wisdom by doing things. You know, I went all through high school. I went to Rhodes State College for an associate's degree in computer networking, and I learned more in my first month on the job in the real world of IT than I did in those 3 years of going to Rhodes State College. Because you can go through as many lab simulations and as many books as you want, but if you're not putting things into practice, you're not really gaining that wisdom. You're gaining knowledge, but you're not gaining wisdom. Because wisdom is when we put that into practice. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First Corinthians chapter 1, we're going to start in verse number 18. It says, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jew and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. We can see that present day, that the things the things presently, the things of present day, that seem smart to the people of the world, are foolishness to God. And the things that we do are foolishness to the world. In the world's mind, it is foolish to come here twice a week. In the world's mind, it is foolish to give to the congregation. In the world's mind, it is foolish to go to a family camp instead of going to the beach, instead of going to the mountains, instead of, I'd say going to Disney, but that's just plain foolish. But the things that we do are viewed by the world as foolishness because their perspective is skewed. Their perspective is wrong. Their perspective is on what I want to do, what is good for me. Their perspective is not on what God wants them to do and what is good for God. The worldly wisdom, the worldly knowledge and understanding constantly changes. But God's wisdom is constant. You can look at the global warming and the push on that of the environmentalists right now. Well, if you take a step back and you go back to the 1970s and you pick up a National Geographic, you're going to see the scientists of the day saying that the earth is cooling and we need to warm it up because the earth is cooling. We're going to go into another ice age. And now it's completely the opposite because the knowledge of the world changes. As more information is learned, it changes. They found the Dead Sea Scrolls back in the 1940s, 50s, and then started going through them and piecing them together. And they were able to see that the scripture remained unchanged since before the time of Christ, because they could date that prior to many of the things that were prophesied happening, and they could see that in the book of Daniel, the things that were prophesied were the things that happened. And the things that we have now are still the same things that they had written then. God's knowledge doesn't change. God's wisdom doesn't change. But the world's does. And it's our responsibility to make sure that we have godly wisdom, that we have godly understanding, so that way we can act in a way that God would want us to act. Let's continue reading here in 1 Corinthians in chapter 2. Verses 1 through 15. It says, "And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power." See, Paul didn't try to win them by his clever speech. He didn't try to win them by putting a pickleball court over here in the empty lot that we have. He didn't try to win them by putting a worship band up front. He didn't try to win them through anything more than Jesus Christ. Because if Paul would have won all of the Corinthians to Paul, they would not have remained. They would not have been steadfast. Paul's entire point was to preach Jesus Christ, period, end of story, because that is godly wisdom. In verse number 5, "So your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Yet we do not speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, in the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages of our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood, if they would have understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which the eye has not seen and the ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. There is no way that we can know the thoughts of each other, but we can know the thoughts of God. And when you really put that in perspective, it helps us to see clearly how much God loves us if he's going to open up his mind to us. Because in verse 12 it says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. God gave us his Spirit so that way we could know him, we could understand him, and we could have a godly wisdom. Verse 13, which things we also speak not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Because we have the mind of Christ, we can have the understanding of Christ. Because we have the mind of Christ, we can have the wisdom that Jesus had while he was on this earth. And how reassuring is that? Because when we look at the examples of Jesus in the Gospels and how he handled all those situations, he handled them with a godly wisdom. And we can handle those situations in the same way because of the mind of Christ. When somebody brought him a coin and asked if it was permitted to pay taxes to Caesar, he was in a bit of a conundrum, because if he would have said, yes, it is right to pay taxes to Caesar, then the Jews would have been upset because they didn't think it was right and they wanted to attack him. But if he said it was not right to pay taxes to Caesar, then the Roman Empire would be coming after him. But he was able to use godly wisdom and thread the needle right down the middle. Give me the coin. Whose image is on it? Pay to Caesar. Where you were meant to pay to Caesar. Or even more, when he was brought the woman in idolatry. It was clear what the punishment should have been by the Old Testament law. The punishment for somebody caught in adultery was stoning. And if they would have followed the letter of the law, she would have been stoned right then and there. But again, he threaded the needle and he said, he who is without sin, cast the first stone. Because he was able to operate in a godly way, have godly wisdom, and handle those situations in the best possible way. Now let's go over to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse number 5. It says, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. In the same way that Solomon was able to get wisdom by asking, so are we. But there's a difference. John the Baptist was called the greatest born among men. But who is the Christian born of? Though Solomon was known as the wisest man to ever walk the face of the earth, did he ever have the mind of Christ? Did he ever have the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to know the mind of Christ? He did not. So the person that has a Holy Spirit indwelling them isn't that person able to be wiser than Solomon ever was? Isn't that person able to have a deeper understanding of the godly way of doing things and a godly understanding because they have full access to the mind of Christ? And all we need to do is ask. Flipping over a couple chapters to James chapter 3, verse 17. It says, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. Wisdom from above is first pure. Because it's a process. When we get the mind of Christ, we're not going to have the full wisdom of Jesus Christ immediately. It's not an osmosis things where we can go out down into the baptistry and come up and be exactly Christ-like. We have to work through things in the same way that Abraham did. We have to work through things in the same way that David did, the same way that Peter did. Peter, who followed Jesus around for 3.5 years and denied him 3 times before the rooster crowed. Peter, who went over to the Judaizers in the first century and had to be corrected by Paul. It was a process to get him to the point where he needed to be. It's a growth process. Going through adversity and trials builds that wisdom up. If we become Christians and we don't go through any adversity and we don't go through any trials or tribulations, how are we going to be built up? How are we going to be refined through the fire? There's a quote from William Shakespeare. It says, let me embrace thee, sour adversity, for wise men say it is the wisest course. The wisest course is to go through adversity, because that's how you learn. The quickest way to learn how to not do something is to do that thing you're not supposed to do. The first time you make an error at work and you do it the wrong way, you learn how to do it the right way. For instance, when I first started testing cell phones, I think it's about 12 years ago now, I was down in Dallas, Texas, and we're driving around in the middle of nowhere, around a town called Chico. And we had a 1-hour loop where we had to make so many phone calls. Well, I was working with a guy that had been in the business a lot longer than I had, and we're driving around there, and we have to capture all of the data that the phone is sending back and forth to the network the whole time. And if you don't click this one little checkbox, it doesn't save all the logs from the phone, and everything you just did for an hour means absolutely nothing. So we get down there, and we set up for our testing, and we go do our testing in a 1-hour loop, and he didn't hit that checkbox. So we lost an hour of work, and we had to throw out those results and go do it again. Well, when we got back after doing it again, guess who didn't hit that checkbox? And guess who had to go out and do that all over again, a third time? Because you can see somebody make a mistake, but you don't necessarily learn from the mistake that somebody else makes. Because you learn more when you make that mistake. There was one time I was working with Chad down in Lancaster-Bremen area. Davey knows the route well. And for whatever reason, you weren't working that day, so we only needed one tester, and we flipped a coin to see who got to be the driver and didn't have to do the actual work that day. And I won the coin toss, and I drove him around. Oh, we did like 8 hours of testing, and guess what he didn't do? He didn't hit that one checkbox to save all those logs, so that entire day was wasted. And we had to go redo it all over again. Because if you don't make that mistake yourself, you're not going to learn. Like, we can tell our kids, don't do this thing. I made this mistake. It doesn't mean that they're going to learn from it. Because sometimes you need to make that own mistake yourself. Solomon didn't learn from the mistake that David made by taking a woman that was not his wife and having kids because Solomon took on 700 concubines and married all kinds of people on top of that. In order to really learn, we make those mistakes. And it's what we do from that learning process that allows us to reach our full potential. It allows us to have that godly wisdom because it's a growing process. The older we get, the wiser we get, right, Davey? There's a part of a poem by Walt Whitman. It says, "You shall no longer take things at second or third hand, not look through the eyes of the dead, nor feed on the specters and books. You shall not look through my eyes either, nor take things from me. You shall listen to all sides and filter them for yourself." Looking at all sides and filtering it for ourselves will allow us to see and understand. Looking at all sides and filtering it for ourselves is what proves a truth seeker. Because there's so much information and knowledge coming from all directions, especially right now, a week away from the presidential election. If you turn on a TV, if you turn on YouTube, if you turn on anything, you are bombarded with all sorts of advertisements, all sorts of knowledge from one side or the other. But it needs to be filtered to understand what the truth actually is. To understand what that knowledge actually is. When we're able to listen to all sides, filter it for ourselves, get the true knowledge, and have the love of truth, then we're able to grow in wisdom by acting out what we have learned. By putting into action the things that we have learned, and as we make the wrong choices, we become wiser because we learn from them, we grow from them, we remain steadfast, and we continue pushing forward. And that's what I appreciate about the people that are here now. And we've talked about it before too, but with all of the changes that have happened over the last 17 years, a lot of people have come and gone. A lot of people come and go. The people that remain that have steadfastness and grow in wisdom and grow in knowledge and grow in understanding, those are the ones that are going to have the most impact long term. Around people that are here now, people that will be here in the future, kids, grandkids, great-grandkids, whatever the case may be. Being able to grow in that knowledge and truth, to have that wisdom, to know that what the scriptures say is true, and having enough wisdom to have the endurance to push through to the end. Let's pray. Lord God, we're so grateful and thankful for all that you have blessed us with, have provided for us, the knowledge that you give to us, the freedom of information that we're allowed to have the mind of Christ, to be able to search the deep things of you so that way we can understand you how you ought to be understood. We ask that you help us all to have a godly wisdom, to grow in that godly wisdom, and to have the perseverance to keep pushing forward, to grow wiser, to grow more understanding, so that we can be your workmen here, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
If you have it, let's sing.
To Canaan's land, I'm on my way, where the soul of man.